the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Alex. I'm a member at Belmont. Three things you might not know about me. I like making good coffee. I like watching good political dramas, and I like getting to study the Bible. So I brought in a few things. This is whole bean coffee, freshly roasted this month. It smells great, and I get it delivered, and our postman loves coffee too. Whenever he hands me the box, he always says, "Thank you for the aromas." It makes excellent coffee. I've also brought arguably the best political drama, The West Wing. Incredible dialogue, brilliant characters, seven seasons of TV gold. And I've also got this book, which I was kindly lent to prepare for this talk. It's called Evangelism as Exiles, written by Elliot Clark. It says, "Life on mission as strangers in our own land." It's a study of 1 Peter, but it's really practical, really easy to read. Lots of helpful anecdotes from someone who spent years in ministry in a Muslim-majority nation. Great short book on evangelism based on 1 Peter. And it's my privilege today to help us look at a passage in 1 Peter as we continue our series, going through the Bible, considering the theme of exile and homecoming. Thank you to Andrew, Paul, Steve, and Lydia for praying for us. That was great to hear from them. They gave us some clues about our passage today. But we're going to start with a bit of a picture round. Does anyone recognize this property? For those not able to see it, it's the one on the right. It's a white semi-detached house, two cars on the drive, next to a bus stop. Looks fairly urban. Anyone recognize it? I'd be surprised. How about this property? This one's a bit bigger, detached, a bit more suburban, still got two cars on the drive. Anyone know this place? No? Next one. This is a grey, concrete, brutalist office block. This is a bit different. Is this ringing any bells? Does anyone know what links these properties? Okay, now this next one should make it easier. This is a huge, modern, cubic office block, recently featured in a TV show, worth over £700 million. What links these properties? I've heard the answer. Some of you have worked it out, but I'll show you one more, probably the most famous one. These are some old posh apartments with a little balcony and a flag out front. What links all these buildings? They're all embassies. The first one belongs to the government of Tuvalu, an island nation in the Pacific Ocean. Interestingly, if they sold it, the money could pay off 11% of their national debt. But it is in Wimbledon, so very handy this week. Next to that, we have the North Korean embassy in Acton, West London. Next to that, in the brutalist office block, are the Czech and Slovak embassies. They share this building. I'm guessing at some point they divided it down the middle. The next one is the US embassy, and then of course this is the Ecuadorian embassy in Knightsbridge, where Julian Assange famously didn't leave from 2012 to 2019. They're all embassies. 5 points to Christine for working it out. But I've missed one off. This one. Why have we got a picture of Belmont there? Well, hopefully that will become clear as we study the Bible together. If you've been with us this term, you'll know we see the theme of exile and homecoming throughout the Bible. The pain of exile and the hope for the end of exile dominates much of the Old Testament. We saw last week how exile and homecoming are also a metaphor for salvation, and that the suffering servant prophesied in Isaiah, Jesus, through the cross, brings us a way home from exile. Today we arrive in the New Testament, where exile takes on a slightly different meaning in describing the present position of the church. Then next week, Steve will finish the series by helping us consider the ultimate end to exile, the ultimate homecoming in Revelation. But we're in 1 Peter 2 today. It's on page 1152 of the Green Church Bibles, or please find it on your phone. Just four verses in our passage, 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12. Let's read that now. Verses 9 to 12. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Short passage, but lots to unpack. It answers some huge questions we might have as Christians. So we're going to take a swing at them this morning. Peter is writing to Christians here scattered across several regions of Asia Minor, both Jewish and Gentile, non-Jewish Christians, who were facing persecution and hardship, something many Christians today can relate to. The two big questions Peter answers here are, if you are a Christian, firstly, who are you? What's our current identity? What defines us as a community of believers? And secondly, why are you here? Not philosophically, eternally, why are we here? But rather practically, right now, why are you here? Where you are, in the place that you live, in the job you're in the relationships and social groups you're part of, why are we here now? That's what we'll consider. So, first big question, who are you? Four things to mention. Peter tells us, firstly, we are a chosen people, verse 9. This is like language in Isaiah 43:20. I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. In the Old Testament, that applied to Jews, but here in 1 Peter, he applies that to anyone that follows Jesus, Jew or Gentile. We're God's chosen people. In some translations, it says chosen race, but we're a mix of all races, all cultures, all socioeconomic groups, all ages. And we're chosen, God's chosen people, chosen unconditionally before we did anything good or bad. We did nothing to earn it. God chose us to show us mercy. Your identity is chosen by God to receive his mercy. Peter references Hosea, where he says in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In Romans 9, Paul talks about God choosing to show mercy like this. He references what God says to Moses, where he said, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Paul says, verse 16, it does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Paul, also like Peter, references Hosea in the same chapter from verse 25, where he writes, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. We are God's chosen people, chosen by him to receive his mercy. It's a difficult concept to get our heads around, but it's a reason to humbly rejoice. We were no people, but now we're God's people. Next, Paul says, we're a royal priesthood. Priests were the go-between, between God and his people. They mediated God's blessings to the world, interceding and praying for the world. But you're not just any old priest. Peter says, you're a royal priesthood. We serve as priests in the king's presence. Do you know you're basically royalty? In the New Testament, it says the church serves a ruling function in the kingdom of God. It says in Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Revelation 3:21, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Do you know your royalty? You're a royal priesthood. Next, Peter says, we're a holy nation. Holiness means distinctiveness from the world. We're set apart. It carries moral implications. We're sanctified, made pure and clean. We're a holy nation. We're different from the world for the sake of the world, which we'll see more about later. And lastly, Peter says, we're a treasured possession. This again is like we read in the Old Testament in Exodus 19:5-6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You're God's special possession. This means more than God's general ownership. We know that the whole earth is God's. You are treasured by God, which denotes a relationship. God wants to walk with us in relationship. That is our identity in 1 Peter as the Church of Jesus Christ today. God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's treasured possession. Look at everything God has done for you. Peter says, that's who you are. But he also says, though you are treasured by God, you won't be treasured by the world. Because we're a holy nation, we have a different king, a different allegiance to everyone else in the world, and we're exiles. That's how Peter addresses us at the start of 1 Peter. He says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Peter says again in our passage in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, we're aliens and strangers in this world. We're foreigners and exiles. Being God's precious ones means being rejected by the world, just like his son was. Peter has just described Jesus in chapter 2, verse 6, as the chosen and precious cornerstone. If you look back, it says, verse 4, he was rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. That's why exile means something different here in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, exile was often as a result of Israel not following God, straying from his ways, falling into idolatry. Now, Christians face exile because they follow Jesus, because we find our identity in Jesus in a world that does not recognize him. Following Jesus means being rejected as he was. We're citizens of heaven. This is not our home. We're scattered across the world to witness for Jesus until we're called to our true home. Exile here, then, is an expression of mission. As Jesus says in his prayer for believers in John 17:18, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So then, next big question. Why are we here? Not philosophically, like we're searching for meaning, but practically, where we are now, God has given us this identity. He's put us in this place where we are exiles. Why? What are we supposed to do? Peter says, verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Other translations say, proclaim the excellencies of God. We are to proclaim the excellencies of God for all that God is and the amazing things he's done for us. Declare the praises of him who called us from darkness to light. This obviously reflects a spiritual reality, but it also reminds us of what Peter experienced in Acts 12, when Peter is sleeping in that dark dungeon. Then verse 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. That's an image of our spiritual deliverance from darkness to light. Proclaim God's excellencies, all his gracious acts towards us, giving us a new identity, a new relationship, a new purpose, a new destiny. He called us, he chose us to receive mercy, he sanctified us, he saved us through his Son, he satisfies our deepest needs. Declare his praises. We can also declare what God's done for us personally, different for each of us. We can proclaim our testimony about how God has brought us personally from darkness to light. That's why we're here, just like we read in Isaiah 43:21 earlier, where God said, "The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." Declaring God's praises gives God the glory that he rightly deserves, but it also saves others, because our evangelism follows our worship. That which you think is excellent, you will naturally tell others about. How many of us will tell others about a great TV series that we've watched, so they end up watching it too? We tell people how lovely this holiday was, you've got to visit. How great this new restaurant is, you've got to try it. This novel I've just read, it's excellent, I'll lend it to you. I found the most amazing brownie recipe, I'll share it with you. I've just got some freshly roasted Colombian coffee beans. They're infused with black cherry, dark chocolate, and Coca-Cola. The coffee tastes wonderful. Next time you come around, you've got to try it. We proclaim the excellence of things all the time. One of the ways God has chosen to make his glory known into the world is through our lips, in sung worship, and in our verbal proclamation of how great our God is. God has made you who you are so you can make God known for who he is. However, it's not just with our lips, it's with our lives as well. And Peter expands on that in verses 11 and 12. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We make known the glory of God. We reflect his excellence through our actions as well as our words. So we need the witness of our lives to match the witness of our lips. Peter says, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Notice, he doesn't say, abstain from sinful behavior. He goes one level deeper. Before we even get to our conduct, abstain from sinful desires, flee from them. Well, why is that? No one sees our desires. Well, Peter says, they wage war against your soul. There's a battle going on. Sinful desires are battling your soul. Surrendering to them will cause spiritual harm. This is serious. Peter says, abstain from sinful desires. What's on the inside matters. If we're not disciplined with our desires and only care about outwardly conduct, we'll be hypocrites, just like Jesus warns the Pharisees in Matthew 23, where he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead bones and everything unclean. You appear as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Abstain from sinful desires. If we don't, we're hypocrites, and eventually our behavior is impacted. But there's more to it. Just like the witness of our lips, the witness of our lives shares the same two positive effects. We can glorify God and we can save others. The goal of good behavior isn't so we get glory, but to deflect attention away from ourselves onto God, so he gets the glory. This isn't saying non-believers can't have good behavior. Rather, there is something attractive about someone who resists sinful desires in this world because they have Jesus living in them. It is not legalistic. Rather, there is this great hope within them that frees them from sin, and that appeals to others. Jesus says, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." People see we're different and they start to look at God. We're not promised smooth sailing though. As exiles, we'll be tempted to bow to social pressures, to adopt the ways of the world. We could face ridicule and social exclusion. People might slander us, falsely accuse us of wrongdoing. But we have the promise there in verse 12. Those that do will one day glorify God for our good deeds. This man on the right is Roger Rees, brilliantly playing Lord John Marbury, who is the UK ambassador in the West Wing. More recently, Kerry Russell did a great job in The Diplomat, where she plays the US ambassador to the UK. An ambassador is someone who represents one kingdom whilst residing in another. Away from home, they serve the interests of their home nation. Ambassadors spend a lot of time in their embassy, what is sometimes called a diplomatic mission or a foreign mission. It's the people rather than the building. When you go into an embassy, you see what that country is like. You see what that nation's people are like, how they are governed, how they talk to each other, their customs, their values, what their rulers are like. As Christians today in this world, we are exiles, but we're also ambassadors for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When we meet together here, we are like an embassy for the kingdom of God. We show the people in Exeter what it looks like when Jesus is king. This is what his rule looks like. These are the values of his kingdom: love, humility, forgiveness, mercy, peace, righteousness. And here is the tension. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. When we leave this building, when we go out there, we don't isolate ourselves in an attempt to remain pure. We don't disengage from the community. We don't battle the community. We battle our own sinful desires, not the world. So we don't disengage, but we also don't assimilate and conform to this foreign country. We go as Christ's ambassadors to proclaim the excellence of our King and his kingdom with our lips and with our lives. If you think of yourself as an exile and an ambassador, you won't drift into the culture. You'll share the values of your home country. Let your light shine before others and glorify God to those around you. We can be motivated to pursue holiness because we know it's effective for our evangelism. And when times are hard, we can remind ourselves of our true home and our true identity. Remember who we are and why we're here. Let me finish by reading from 2 Corinthians before we share communion. If you want, feel free to close your eyes as I read this. Chapter 5, from verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. Thanks, Steve.